Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will strengthen you. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will strengthen you. Proverbs 20:22. We open our Bibles today to Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. And before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today, we spend a few moments in prayer, realizing that the most important thing we can do as believers is to study God's Word and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given us a magnificent life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, peace, happiness, contentment of soul has been provided for us. He's given to us a system by which we can know that as we study His Word, that we have the opportunity to advance spiritually. The system that He's given to us is a magnificent system. It is a system which we call the divine power sphere, the divine love system, the divine dynasphere. That system has been discussed and presented to us over and over again over the last years, realizing that the opportunity which we have as believers is to be in harmony, in fellowship with our Lord as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. As I look over this auditorium today, it's empty like it has been for a number of weeks. But also, I see that we have some pasteboard people here. What I've discovered is that these pasteboard people were here last Sunday. They were here last Wednesday night. And as I look over the auditorium today, I see these same pasteboard people here today. I want to tell you about these pasteboard people. I try to talk to them, but they won't talk back to me. If I try to shake hands with them, they won't shake hands because, you see, they're pasteboard people. We're anxious to have this auditorium open so that we won't be having pasteboard people. We'll have you, our real congregation, in this auditorium. We trust that that shall be real soon. And it will be our opportunity to let you know just exactly when that time will be. We're studying today Titus chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to put this verse on the screen and let you see it. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The verse says, instructing us in order that denying ungodliness and unworldly lust, sensibly and righteously and godly, we should live in this now age. I'm trying to discover if we have a problem here that I need to find out about. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. All is well. Very good. I appreciate so much our video man, our recording people, those who have been so faithful in getting things all set up for us to be able to present the message. We appreciate our young ministers and their presentations. We appreciate the fact that you have listened so attentively and carefully over these past days. I want to begin today by saying, as I've just read Titus 2:12, and we'll come back to that again in a few moments, I put down a little note for you. To be a believer victorious, I could say this in a different way, to be a victorious believer, we must be on constant guard to what can be destructive. Notice, if you will, please, how I've said this. To be a believer victorious, or to be a victorious believer, we must be on constant guard to what can be destructive. As I've analyzed this, I have come to the conclusion we must stay in fellowship. We must stay in fellowship. God desires, as I've already mentioned here today, that we have a system by which we can know that we are cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we admit our sins, confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're going to study God's Word and be victorious in life, we must understand the importance as a believer of staying in fellowship. There are some things that we all must understand, and that is that as a believer, we still have an old sinful nature. As we live from day to day and study God's Word and grow in grace and knowledge, there are some things we need to learn about the old sinful nature. We must realize that temptation comes to every one of us, and we have a decision to make on a daily basis of whether we're going to yield to that temptation, because the temptation within itself is not a sin. But when we choose to yield to that temptation, then that automatically knocks us out of fellowship, out of harmony with our Lord, and puts us under the control of our old sinful nature. When we are under the control of the old sinful nature, then we are not under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I believe it is absolutely essential that we as believers have a clearer understanding of what the old sin nature is all about. Point one, the old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation. Let's analyze that for just a few moments, and if you're taking notes, it'd be great if you would put this note down. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation, which means sins of cognizance, ignorance, human good, or evil. One of the things that we as believers must realize is that we all have this sinful nature. And we can either be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or we can yield to the temptation, and when we yield to that temptation, it automatically knocks us out of fellowship and puts us under the control of this old sinful nature. I'm going to go slowly today because I want you to be able to see along with me how powerful, how important it is to comprehend and understand what the old sinful nature is all about. Point one again is the old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation. Notice how we've said this. It's the inside agent for producing temptation. Temptation would be the sins of cognizance, the sins of ignorance, the sins of human good or evil. Number two, the old sin nature resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation. Notice I have not sin, but temptation. We're going to analyze point two for just a few moments longer. The old sin nature resides in the human body. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I must realize that we do have the temptation of the old sin nature, and that old sin nature resides in your body and mine, and is the source of all temptation. Not sin, but temptation. That moves us then to point three. Here we deal with the subject of volition. Volition means choice, free will. Let's analyze this now for a few moments. The volition, free will, faces daily the temptations from that old sin nature. Therefore, the volition guards the soul. I could pass by this pretty rapidly and you would not comprehend what I'm trying to get over. We're talking about the fact that you and I have free will, volition, choice. This volition faces daily the temptations from that old sin nature. Therefore, God has given us that volition as the guard of our souls. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has given to us the means by which we have a guard to our soul? The volition, the free will, the ability to make decisions, faces these daily temptations from the old sin nature. Therefore, as I've said and I repeat, that volition guards the soul. You and I must be very appreciative today of the fact that we are learning, if we've not already learned, that God has given to us a means by which we can check those temptations that could knock us out of harmony, out of fellowship, and put us under the control of our sinful natures. The volition, the free will, our choices, faces these daily temptations from the old sin nature. Therefore, the volition guards the soul. Point four, the objective then of the old sin nature is to control the soul. Let's think about that. The objective of that old sinful nature that all of us have is to control our soul's activities. What are we seeing today? We're seeing that God is good to us and has given us the means by which we can continue to be in fellowship. If you notice a few moments ago, I put on the screen, we can be a believer living a victorious, triumphant life. But in order for that to be so, we must stay in fellowship, stay in harmony, stay in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, continue to be under the control of the Spirit of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why in Ephesians 5:18, the Scripture says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." What I've discovered through the years in my study of the Word of God, that when God gives us in the original language verbs in the imperative mood, it's a command. And I've discovered that when God gives us verbs in the imperative mood, it's a command. God not only makes that statement as a command, but He gives us the means by which that command can be obeyed. It's very important for us to be able to see that. So imperative verbs in the original language means that God is giving a command. But not only has He given us commands, but He's given us the means by which those commands can be obeyed. That's powerful. That's very important. What we will discover in a few moments in our scripture for today, Titus 2:12, that God desires for us to have the ability to see that we have decisions to make moment by moment, second by second, minute by minute. The volition, the free will, choice. We must see that we have a God-given guard to the soul. Number four again, the objective of the old sin nature is the control, to control the soul. That's the objective of that old sinful nature. Let's look now at number five. The old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation and cannot control without volition's permission. I would encourage you to write that one down also. Number four. The old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation and cannot control without volition's permission. In other words, when temptation reaches the gate, the door of your soul or my soul, if volition then says no, then the old sin nature is defeated. Notice, please, when the temptation, and they're constantly coming our way, when the temptation reaches the gate, the door of your soul and mine, if volition says no, then the old sin nature is defeated. The reason why I'm taking you today to Titus chapter 2, verse 12, you'll see it in a few moments. We discover that when we find the writings of the Apostle Paul on these various missionary journeys, Paul placed in prison, we have what is known as the prison epistles, but what we have in Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy is what is known as the pastoral epistles. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. We'll see it in just a few moments in great detail. But let me go back to number four. Let me see if I can quickly turn to it again. The objective of the old sin nature is to control the soul, and the old sin nature, number five, is constantly throwing up temptation and cannot control without volition's permission. What I've said, and I repeat now again, when temptation reaches the door of the soul, if volition says no, then the old sin nature is defeated. One of the most wonderful things that you and I as a believer can realize is the defeat of our old sinful nature. It's a joy for us to be able to know that the old sin nature can be defeated. We must realize this. If we say no, our volition says no to that old sin nature, then the old sin nature is defeated. But let's turn the coin over and look at the other side of it, number six. But if a volition says yes, pass through, then the temptation becomes sin. And sin knocks us out of harmony, out of fellowship, and throws us under the control then of our old sinful nature, and not under the control of the Holy Spirit, and not under the control of the utilization and application of the Word of God. You see the danger? What I'm trying to do is to be positive, but it sounds like I'm being negative, but I want you to see that this is a positive and a negative. We have to see how tragic and sad the old sin nature's effects are. But on the positive side, we can see how wonderful and great and magnificent it is to see ourselves not under the control of our sinful nature, but under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Number six again, if volition says yes, pass on through, then the temptation becomes sin. Number seven, the origin of sin has always been human volition. The origin of sin has always been human volition. The first sin, the partaking of the forbidden fruit, was a sin, as all of us know, of volition. The scripture says that the woman looked at the fruit, longed for the fruit, laid hold on the fruit, and lost her relationship with God. Did you notice what I did here? I put the word volition, choice. It was volition that did it. It was choice that did it. And then I put the old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not the source of sin. You'll have to take that and analyze it, think about it, give thought to it. The old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not the source of sin. I'm looking now at Titus 2:12. Let me just spend a few moments and let you hear this. The Apostle Paul is saying, instructing us in order that denying ungodliness and unworthy lust, sensibly and righteously and godly, we should live in this now age. Now, I know that the Greek order of words in Titus 2:12 are not as smooth as I would like for them to be. So, if you permit, I will make a few changes. I will skip to the bottom of the verse first, and it says, we should live in the now age. We should live in this now age. We have the responsibility of living where we are now. As saved individuals, saved by God's grace, heaven bound, anticipating the rapture, looking forward to that time when we will be absent from this body and at home with Him. This is the now age. This is 2020. I'm aware of that. This says we should live sensibly and righteously and godly in this now age. Let's pause and analyze that. Let's look at it from the standpoint of the original language here. Our Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul, we should live sensibly. We should live righteously. We should live godly. I'm just taking these words right out of this verse. We should live sensibly. We should live righteously. We should live godly. And the word live there is zao, Z-A-O in the Greek. Beautiful Greek word. And I look at this word and I see that it is, and I don't need to get into all the details of the Greek here, but I need to tell you This emphasizes by the aorist tense verb that at a point of time, which means this now age, the active voice, the subject, believers, you and me, have the responsibility to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this now age. And I notice that the verb is subjunctive. Most of you by now, having heard me preach for 45, 50 years, you understand the subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality. This simply emphasizes the fact that at points of time, you and I have the responsibility of making the right decision. We may or may not do it. Potentiality there by that subjunctive verb. We have the responsibility of living a godly life, a righteous life, a sensible life. What you and I must realize today is that the Christian life is a sensible life. It is a sensible life. It's a godly life. It's a righteous life. So I must now hasten back to the first part of the verse and let you see how unique this verse is. The Apostle Paul is saying, instructing us in order that, here's the negative part of it, denying those things called ungodly, denying those things that are unrighteous, denying worldly lust. Now, most of you who've heard me preach over these years have heard me say many, many times that the word epithumia is the Greek word that is translated lust. I don't want to get into any great detail on this now. I just want to remind you that you've heard this before. What I want to do is to point out to you how these words are used in the original language. Instructing is the Greek word that we find used in the New Testament for teaching children under authority. So the Greek word is paiduo. I'll not spend any more time there other than just to tell you that that is a powerful word. It's a word used for teachers teaching children. It's a word used for pastors teaching congregation. In other words, teaching under authority is the meaning of that particular Greek word. But I notice that the way the word is used here is that the person who is doing this has the responsibility of doing it continuously, continually, faithfully. And that's what the pastor's responsibility is. That's what a Bible teacher in a class's responsibility is. Instructing us in order that denying, and then it goes on to say, you must see the meaning of the word denying. Deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, deny unrighteousness. But I notice something very powerful here. This word, which is used to emphasize denying, is a word in the original language, it's a deponent verb. It is a word that is saying, at points of time, all of us as believers have the responsibility of choosing to make a decision to deny those things that are not right. Now, that may sound negative, but that's really positive. And I notice that when I look at this particular verb, I discover that it is a middle voice, which means the subject who participates in this action is going to be benefited thereby. I have to smile when I say that to you because I want you to see that what I'm seeing here, and I want to share this good news with you, that you and I must be able to see that the Scripture is saying that you and I are benefited. That's the meaning of that middle voice. We're benefited. We're benefited greatly. If we listen to authority, if we choose to make decisions under a teacher, the communication of the Word, and we find ourselves obedient to the teachings of the Word of God, obedience, we'll be benefited thereby. And we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present time. I don't need to do this, but I'm going to, okay? The word epithymia is used here for worldly lust. Epithumia. That's the way it looks in the English, and here's the way it looks in the Greek. You may not be able to see that from where you're sitting today, but that's okay. It's epithumia. That word epithymia is a word that means longing, desire. There are other words in the English language that describe this. One of those words is one that we would even have a hard time pronouncing. It is the word concupiscence. I'll spell it for you in case you want to write it down. Concupiscence. It's the English word translated from the Koine Greek, and it is concupiscence. We translate it as I have it on the screen here, epithymia. It's used at least 38 different times in the New Testament. I have them listed here, but I'm not going to read these out to you. I just wanted to let you know that that word is used over and over and over again in the Word of God. One of the things that I realize is that no one ever sins apart from, and I'm going to try to be sure that you can see this, no one ever sins apart from his, her own human consent. This is a statement that I would like for you to write somewhere. No one ever sins apart from his, her own human consent. Only when volition passes the temptation down into the soul does the old sin nature then control the soul. You may want to write that statement down. I believe it's powerful. Only when choice passes temptation into the soul does the old sin nature control the soul. The soul then enters into what we classify as satanic system of thinking. We call that the cosmic system. Only when volition passes temptation into the soul does the old sin nature control the soul, and then the individual enters that system of thinking which is satanic. As I thought about this, I felt like it was necessary for me to say to you today, the believer is only honorable and free from sin inside the divine power sphere. I realize that time goes by fast when you're having fun, so I'm going to draw some things to a conclusion here. I want to call this, and you may want to jot a few things down. I want to call this the life cycle of sin. Putting it all together, analyzing it from a positive, negative standpoint, the life cycle of sin. It's important, I believe, for all of us to see, point one, that we all have inner cravings. These what I classify as the inner cravings of that sinful nature. I'm aware of the fact that people fall into various categories. The old sin nature has trends. Some of those trends fall into the category of lasciviousness. Some of those trends fall in the category of asceticism. I'm not going to get into discussion now about those, but just want you to see that our sin nature is different, each one of us. We have cravings in our sinful nature. The pendulum swings oftentimes from one extreme to the other. Many people are so moved and captivated with the lascivious nature of mankind. The lascivious nature. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say lascivious nature? Those things in the realm of the sexual realm. Lascivious nature. So many people today are so influenced by the lascivious nature. In many people, the pendulum swings to the extreme of that lascivious nature. But on the other hand, some of the trends of the old sin nature in some individuals swings to the other extreme. And that is the extreme of do-goodism. I could use other words to describe that, but they are of the opinion that their lifestyle is just A-OK. Their lifestyle is just above board. I'm not as sinful as those people who classify themselves over there in that lascivious area. I don't find myself thinking those kind of thoughts and having those kind of emotions. Those people are the ones who look down on other individuals, ascetic individuals. Notice, if you will, again, number one, the life cycle of sin. Number one, inner cravings of the old sin nature, whatever they are, must be checked. Let's just jot that down, please. Inner cravings of the sinful nature, whatever they are, ascetic or lascivious, must be checked. Number two, life cycle of sin. If allowed to continue, these trends will become malignant and destructive. If we allow any one of our cravings of the old sin nature to continue, those things will become malignant and destructive. That's the reason why I said at the very beginning, to be victorious as a believer, we must stay in fellowship. Number two again, if allowed to continue, those trends of the old sin nature will become malignant and very, very destructive. Number three, the will must ward off the temptation before impregnation. I thought of different ways to say that, but maybe that'll get it. Maybe that will make the right kind of impression. The will, volition, must ward off the temptation before impregnation. If you take that point and really think about it a long time, you could come up with a lot of magnificent illustrations. If you applied that to young people, if you applied that to older people, whatever age, I think you would find some magnificent illustrations. The will must ward off the temptation before impregnation. I must hasten number four. God provides the grace to say no. God provides the grace to say no. Titus 2:12. Let us deny. That's what this says. Instructing us in order that we deny ungodliness. We deny ungodly lust and become sensible and live a righteous life and a godly life at this now age. God did not say to us that life was going to be easy. He says there's much that's anti-God. But let us say no, no to those things that are disastrous and that will hurt us. If God did not exist and worldly anti-God desires and to live sensibly, self-controlled, then God says, yes, I want you to see this. I want you to see that you can live a life of victorious, triumphant, moment by moment, a righteous life, right conduct before God and before man. Number five, let me see if I can go back to number four again. God provides the grace to say no. Titus 2:12. Let us deny, say no, no. Ungodliness, living as if God did not exist. In other words, we are to live as God desires. Point five. Desire can be stimulated in many ways. All of us must realize in analyzing the control of the sinful nature that the old sin nature can be stimulated in various ways. I only put a few down here. Taste, smell, touch, hearing, and especially the eye gate, eyesight. Number six. Desires germinate. Where do desires germinate? They germinate in the mind and will consume eventually and deceive right kind of thinking. We're talking about the old sin nature. We're talking about the influence of the old sin nature. We're talking about desires related to the old sin nature. These desires germinate in the mind and eventually will consume and deceive right thinking. Number seven, the chief battleground is the mind, for their improper desires begin. It's there that the desires are processed. It is there that the desires are fertilized, incubated, and then give birth to disaster. Wow. This is a powerful point. I'm so close to closing, but I have to tell you, the chief battleground is the mind. For there, in the mind, improper desires begin. It is in the mind that the desires are processed and fertilized and incubated and then give birth to disaster. Number eight, none of us can avoid temptation, but every one of us as believers have been given a power for victory. That's number eight. Number nine, the secret is what I call constant control. That's the reason why I said at the beginning, stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. The last point, number 10. The improper desires must become our servants, our slaves, and not our masters. That is so unique to say, it's another thing to be able to comprehend it. These improper desires that all of us will have at times must become our servants, our slaves, and not our masters. And this can only be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ and being captivated with His thinking. That's the reason why on the screen now you see again that which you've seen time and time again. This is God's power sphere. I'll not go into any detail. Only to just place up here and read for myself to you. Titus 2:12 says, instructing us in order that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present time. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we realize today again that we have the responsibility as believers to see the meaning of the subject of the old sin nature. Comprehend, understand more and more about it so that we can find ourselves triumphant and victorious on a moment-by-moment basis. I realize today that this message has been primarily emphasizing the responsibility of the believer. But as we close this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be those whose ears are hearing and they're able to see and understand that they've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And they understand that what they've been hearing about is the Christian life. And they need that. And the Bible says God loved the world and Christ died and Jesus is the only way of salvation. And the Bible says if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And they're hearing this and they're saying, I understand what he's saying about the Christian life, but I don't have that, but I want it. And the Bible then says, if you want it, you can have it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad I can tell you today in these last few moments of this service, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you could do it now. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ came to this earth as the God-man, God in the flesh, He came for the specific purpose of going to the cross, to die on that cross for the sins of the world. Yes, He did. He died. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave. And He will save you if you'll trust Him. If you'll trust Him now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd encourage you to do that. At this very moment, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.